Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we are thankful that you are a God who sees the end from the beginning. You know that we are feeble and but dust, and so you send us the Holy Spirit. And so we pray for that blessing right now, that you might speak to us through the agency of the Spirit, through the Word, that we might find the living Christ, that he might sit on the throne in our hearts. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may be aware that my wife and I have a little hobby. We have a blog, and we write about personal finance. It's called savingthecrumbs.com, and we are, for lack of a better word, cheap. And we have a whole blog talking about how cheap we are. But that's not really what I'm talking about. That's just an introduction, because the message today is about shopping. Shopping. In 2015, in the city of Geneva, a Hong Kong billionaire set a world record for purchasing the most expensive diamond by carat. Okay, on a carat basis, it was a 12.03 carat blue moon diamond. Blue moon, it might mean something to you. I assume it's just blue. Guess how much he spent? $48.5 million for a rock. I don't care what you call it. I don't care what color it is. $48.5 million for the Blue Moon Diamond. That was a world record. It might have been broken by now. But the story continues that just the day previous, across town at another auction in Geneva, the same man, the same Hong Kong billionaire, bought a 16.08 carat pink diamond. This one for $28.5 million. Of course, the other one was the record setter, so he spent a little less. So in total, for two rocks, he spent $77 million. But who did he buy those diamonds for? We're told he purchased them for his 7-year-old daughter. I love my little girl. But she better not get any ideas. So, I like your reaction, because that's most of our reaction, right? We hear something like that, we think, such extravagance, such waste. We just imagine, right, that little girl, dad comes home, hey, sweetheart, look what I got you. That's nice. And then she's back to playing with whatever plastic toy she got from the thrift store. So we think of this story and we hear these numbers. We think of that child. We look at this and there's something that doesn't connect. We say, this is a waste. This is a horrible waste of money. Oh, boy. But we think of extravagant purchases like this. And of course, we think, oh man, how much could that have done in God's work if it had gone to ministries or, you know, put it in the offering plate or something. But my message today is that according to the Bible, listen carefully, extravagant purchases like this sometimes are the right decision. Put another way, extravagant purchases sometimes are indeed biblical. And remember, this is coming from a guy who has a blog about being frugal. So all the shopaholics now are sitting up in their seats. Tell me more. All right, let's take a look at our Bibles to our scripture reading, Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be zeroing in on this parable that Jesus taught about an outrageously extravagant purchase. Scripture reading, verse 45 of Matthew 13, it says, Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Who, verse 46, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. How much did this man spend? Everything he had. So let's do a little math together. This merchant man, he spent what percentage of his net worth to buy that pearl? 100%. Very good. All right. So this Hong Kong billionaire that we were just talking about, let's just suppose that he is a sort of a low-end billionaire. He only has $1 billion. I say only in quotes, but you understand what I'm trying to say here. For the sake of argument, let's just say he only had $1 million. A billion, excuse me. In order to be a billionaire, you must have at least $1 billion. So he only has $1 billion, and he spent $77 million to buy these two gemstones. How much money does he have left? All you mathematicians out there. I did the math. It is $923 million left over. As a percentage, he only spent 7.7% of his net worth, if he only was worth $1 billion, to buy those two diamonds. Tell me, is that a sacrifice? He only has another $900 million. But at the end of this shopping spree that we read about in Matthew chapter 13 of this merchant man, how much did he have left? Nothing. So Jesus is telling a parable here that says, this man bought something worth far more. He spent way more money than that billionaire did on his 7-year-old daughter. How is this possible? Why would God use this as an illustration? Well, verse 43 gives us the connection. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. So this parable is giving us a relative perspective on the value of the kingdom of heaven. So I want to dive into this parable and just zero in and figure out just what is it about this story that can teach us how we ought to look at the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking beautiful pearls. Notice it says who this man was. He's a merchant. He's a businessman. He's an investor. He's not window shopping. What's the difference? What's the difference between a man with a business background, a merchant going out shopping for a pearl, versus the housewife of a wealthy person walking around and just, oh, that looks nice? Is there a difference in the frame of mind, the perspective, the manner in which the search is conducted? Jesus is very clear. This was a man who was intentional. It was no accident. He didn't come home and say, honey, you wouldn't believe what I did today. That was not what happened. He went out looking for a pearl of great price. He was intentional, and he knew what he was doing. So the kingdom of heaven is like a precious pearl. And so, have you ever gone shopping for a car? I'll just use that as an example. It could be a house, some large purchase. Would you walk onto the dealer's lot and say, yeah, just give me the first thing you've got? Whatever you want. Would that be the frame of mind you enter in to a large purchase? What would you be doing? You'd be just pounding the keyboard, right? Craigslist, right? All the reviews, Consumer Reports, Blue Book Value. You negotiate, you check out the features, safety ratings. You would think long and hard. You would do the research. You would leave no stone unturned because, man, this thing is going to be thousands of dollars. How often do we spend, or let me put it this way, what's the relationship between the amount of effort we spend seeking after the kingdom of heaven versus buying a car? Do we exert the same level of intensity, of research, of careful investigation to make sure we know what we are doing? If we're buying a house, same thing. You're going to visit. You're going to look. You're going to do the numbers. You're going to have the home inspected. You're going to make sure that your money is not going to be wasted. Jesus is saying, how much effort do you spend seeking after God's kingdom? This merchant man was not accidental in his discovery of this pearl. And in the same manner, no one's going to walk into the kingdom of heaven accidentally. No one is going to make a commitment to Jesus on an impulse because, oh, look what I saw today. There's a cost to be counted. There is investigation. There is study. There is research that is required. My wife needed a new computer. It was one of those instances where I came home one day and I said, Deborah, I think you need a computer. No, I think I don't need it. I think I'm fine. I can use yours. No, I really think you need a computer. I would love to buy you a computer. Like, I think you need one. It was that kind of scenario. And so around Black Friday last year, and I had the spreadsheets, right, open. All the columns, all the stores, all the models, right, all the research. And that was for a computer. How intensely do we study God's word? Is it just let's see what I can read today. Oh, I'm out of time. Sorry. Or is there a drilling, this intense seeking after something like a pearl of great price? This man gives a picture to us of that famous verse. We say, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Yeah, that's nice. What does that look like? This is what it looks like. A man who goes out there saying, I am looking for treasure. And when he finds it, he says, that's the one I want. And that leads us to the next logical question. If we were talking to this merchant man, we would ask him, why are you willing to pay so much? What makes it so worth it to you to pay so much for a pearl? And you see, the question really should not be asked in that way, if you understand where this merchant man is coming from. I believe he would look at us and say, what? Do you know what this is? If you had known what this is, you wouldn't be asking that question. Let me try to illustrate. I was just mentioning about that search for the computer. My wife and I had a budget, $650 or so for a computer. And we did all the research, and we ended up buying a computer for $700. Remember, we're cheap. And so you must be thinking, you broke your budget. You went over. You spent more than you budgeted. How? We're going to have to take away your frugality, identity card here. This does not match. This is not congruous. Why would you spend more than what you said you would? Well, here's the answer. It was a $700 computer that was worth more than $1,000. I could have spent $600 and bought a computer worth $600, or I can spend $700 and get one verse worth over $1,000. Does that change the question? All of a sudden, the comparative relative value of the dollar amount and the merchandise being purchased, all of a sudden it's like, oh, now I understand. And so this merchant man, he would look at us, if we asked, why did you spend so much? He would look at us and say, are you crazy? This thing was a screaming bargain. This pearl of great price was worth 10 times, 100 times more than everything I owned, and all I had to spend was this much. Hallelujah. And why is it that we struggle with this question to begin with? It's simply put, we haven't done the research. You see, the merchant man comes to this marketplace. He looks and he knows precisely all the gems, all the pearls, and what their value was. And when he saw that pearl and he said, "That's the one. It's worth X amount." Instantly he knew, "I can sell everything I have, buy that, and it would still be a screaming bargain." But for those who have not done the homework, for those who have not studied intently to find the value of the kingdom of heaven, will look at that and say, "Oh, wow, that's a lot. I'm not sure Jesus is worth that much. I'm not so sure about this," because we haven't seen it. We don't know the value that he is to us. But there is a logical question to be asked at this point to this man. You'll say, "So you just went home and sold everything. Where are you going to live? What are you going to eat? How are you going to clothe your kids?" That is a logical question, and I understand that we don't want to stretch the analogy of the parable too far, right? But at the same time, I believe it does bring to mind an aspect of our Christian experience that we often neglect. I want to look with you in the book of 2 Corinthians. This is something that I often have to remind myself of, to give perspective on things. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we are going to look beginning in verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. This is the Apostle Paul writing. This is important to note because of his first line. Verse 17 says, "For our," what does he say next? "Light affliction." Wait a minute. This is the guy who was shipwrecked and left in the deep, who was being persecuted by his kinsfolk. He was beaten and literally thought dead. And he's bitten by poisonous vipers. Yeah, you know, all in a day's work, right? So Paul here is saying all that stuff, light affliction. This gives us context, okay, into what he's about to say. He's saying, "I have been through it all. All of that is just not much. Minor scratch, flesh wound, no big deal. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Verse 18 is key. "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are" what? "Not seen." And here it is. Here's the key phrase. "For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so tying this together with the parable that we were just looking at, the merchant man calculated value not based on the temporal measurement of what we can see, hear, taste, and feel. But he said, "I am measuring by eternal weights, eternal measurements of value. And you say, where are you going to live? Where are you going to eat? Or what are you going to eat? What are you going to wear? But I'm thinking of eternity." The value that we are calculating here cannot be measured in earthly numbers. And here we see this statement in the book Desire of Ages, page 115, paragraph 2. And this is why I sort of dwell on this point. Because we are told that since he, meaning Lucifer, so since Lucifer had lost heaven, he was determined to find revenge by causing others to share his fall. There's a great controversy, we understand. There is a devil in the world and he is trying to get us to fall. Amen? We know that. But how does he do this? He has a lot of tricks up his sleeves. Here's one trick that we are told about in this paragraph. This he would do by causing them to undervalue heavenly things and to set the heart upon things of earth. So what is one of the devil's schemes, one of his snares? is to get us to be so fixated on the things of this earth, what we can feel, what we can touch, the numbers in our bank account, in our investment portfolio, the land and the buildings that we can own and erect. He says, look at all this. Is it worth it to sell all this to obtain a pearl that you can't see? You can't taste it. It might be out there by and by somewhere, maybe. What are you going to do? What are you going to choose? And we're told here that his big plan is to help us undervalue, to cause us to undervalue those things which we cannot see. And so we must remember 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the things which we see are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I want to illustrate this point further. We're all familiar with Apple computers, right? The computer company. Who started Apple? Who were the founders of Apple? Steve Jobs. Everybody knows Steve Jobs, but he wasn't the only guy, right? Who's the other guy? Wozniak. Steve Wozniak. Did you know that there's actually a third founder? There's the two Steves, but there was actually a third guy who was part of the founding of Apple Computers Incorporated. His name is Ron Wayne. But the reason why we haven't heard much of Ron Wayne was because he sold out his stake after 12 days. So he was part of the founders of Apple, and 12 days later he said, I can't keep up with these young whippersnappers, I'm out. Guess how much he sold his stake for? Well, let me tell you, it was a 10% stake in the company. And how much did he sell it for after 12 days? It was $800. I haven't even gotten to the punchline yet. So 10% stake in Apple Computers after just 12 days. At current market valuation, and Apple has been on a tear lately, guess how much that 10% would be worth today? No guesses. 3 billion. Too many numbers. 3 billion? 40 billion? 40 billion? Closer. Not a trillion, not yet, but it would be worth $80 billion today. Apple is currently the most valuable company by market capitalization in the world, worth approximately $800 billion. So if he owned 10% of that, $80 billion. How much did he sell it for? $800. So I like your reaction, because you're thinking what I'm thinking. Whew. What a shame. What a shame. He sold out for $800 what could have been worth $80 billion. But we need to cut this guy some slack. He couldn't tell the future. Most technology startups crash and burn. He might have been the smart guy. He might have made it out with $800, whereas someone else might have ended up with nothing. But here's the point. We know better. He doesn't know the future, but we do. And so imagine what the angels will say if we sold out that pearl of great price for a bowl of pottage on this earth. So what if it's $80 billion? Can you believe that guy, the angels must say? For only $80 billion, he lost eternity. And you're thinking, yeah, I'll never have $80 billion. Perhaps that's true. But how often we sacrifice the pearl of great price for something worth far less. Oh, you can't believe that guy sold out on eternity because he wouldn't stop dating that girl. That young woman, she was not willing to buy the pearl of great price because she would rather have her career than Jesus. That gentleman He's not here in heaven because he would rather keep what's in his refrigerator than to give it to Jesus. One day, will the angels look down with the redeemed in heaven as they look through the books of heaven and say, "What a shame." Would they have the same reaction about us as we would about Ron Wayne? What is the value of this pearl to us? Are we focusing on what we can see? The light affliction that we feel just is too much? Or are we willing to say, "Oh Lord Jesus, have it all. You can have the world, but give me Jesus." So here we come to this parable where we look at the merchant man willing to sell all that he had to buy that pearl. And you might be saying, "All right, you've convinced me. Where do I swipe the credit card? To whom should I make the check? How do I buy this pearl?" Let's pause a moment, because I think we need to introduce some balancing thoughts that we find in Scripture. Okay, so let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. This parable has been couched in the language of a commercial exchange. Someone goes to the marketplace to buy something. All right? So we go and we see this pearl, we see the kingdom of heaven, we pay the price, and we obtain it. That's sort of what the parable is saying. But we need to also balance this out, okay? Isaiah chapter 55, we're going to begin in verse 1. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy?" So see, we're talking about purchasing, okay? Commercial exchange, we're buying something. Verse 2, "Why do you spend your money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." So here we see in the parable of Matthew 13, he needed to sell all that he had to buy that pearl. But then here in Isaiah, God says, "Come. Buy without price. Salvation is a free gift." Amen? Okay, make sure we're on the same page. So how do we put these two thoughts together if we have to sell everything and buy it, but yet it's free? This is where I think we need to be very clear about what the kingdom of heaven is. The kingdom of heaven is not merely a place. It's not merely the physical location. It's not merely a legal standing before God. It's not merely those things. It includes those things. But the pearl of great price represents a person. Represents Jesus Christ. And when you think of it in those terms, all of a sudden, it can no longer be simply viewed as I pay this amount and I obtain this merchandise. There is an element of that that this parable is illustrating, but Jesus is a person. And people connect through relationships. And so how is it possible, then, that salvation, this kingdom of heaven, this thing that we're talking about, how can it be both free and so costly at the same time? And I believe relationships give us the key. How many men here are married? Let me just see. Okay, we have a number of married men here. And I think they, of all people, will understand this illustration. On your wedding day, did you not, when you said, "I do," did you not just sell all that you have? Took you a minute. Sounded like all the women got it. But at the same time, did you actually have to pay? Let's flesh this out. The marriage relationship costs the spouse, each spouse, nothing But yet it costs everything. Isn't that true? There's nothing I could have done to have purchased my wife's affection, her love, her saying yes when I proposed. Nothing I could have paid. There wasn't a dollar amount. I couldn't have bought her anything. In fact, if I had gotten her a 77 million whatever diamond, she would have said no way. But at the same time, when we said I do, there was a cost involved. And that cost was not a small cost. It wasn't a small sum. That commitment now required an entire consecration. Isn't that true? And so when we think about the idea of the pearl of great price being a person in Jesus, now we begin to understand there's nothing we can offer him to make him love us. There's nothing we can do to recommend ourselves for salvation. But when we connect ourselves with him, when we get married to him, which, by the way, is really what baptism represents, we take on his name, we are adopted, yes, but we are married to Christ. Now there is a cost to maintaining that relationship. You can call it what you will, dedication, devotion, loyalty, surrender, consecration. There are a lot of words you can associate with it, but it doesn't cost anything, but yet it costs everything. And so when we come to Jesus, when we look at this pearl of great price, yes, it is free, but yet it costs something. You know, when we talk about relationships like this, I just can't help myself to just take this a little further. When we talk about a relational commitment between husband and wife, all you married women and men out there, does maintaining a relationship take effort? If you say no, then you're lying. But you know it does. It takes work. It takes sacrifice. It takes saying no to some things I want for the benefit of that other person. Why? Because we love them. That's the cost. And so why is it when we come to Jesus, sometimes we decide to make certain changes in our lives, and those outside the church, those in the church, say, whoa, 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 hold your horses. Let's not get too extreme here. We don't want to be legalistic. We don't want to exert all this effort. But wait a minute. If it's okay to exert effort, if it is admirable, if it is what we ought to be doing in a marriage relationship, to exert effort to maintain that relational connection, to sacrifice for the other person, why is it not okay to do that for Jesus? Amen. Oh, I decided to be vegetarian. Oh, you don't want to be legalistic now. But listen, if there's a young man who is interested in a young woman who's a vegan, and he says, you know what? I think I'm going to, you know, give this lifestyle a try. What are we going to do? We're going to pat him on the back? Attaboy, yeah, that's you. That's being the man. But when we say, oh, I want to be vegan because I love Jesus, we say, better watch out. Don't want to be a fanatic. We say, oh, man, keeping the Sabbath one day out of seven. Is it really okay? Won't God understand? I have to work. But then a man dates a woman. Do they ever say, what? I have to spend a whole day with her? You're telling me? I have to take time off my studies to spend time with her? You're out of your mind. We would not say that. But yet we say that about Jesus all the time. Does it take effort for men to stop looking at other women? Sometimes, yeah, it does. And when we do that, the women affirm us, say, yeah, good for you. But when we say, I am going to stop watching this or that on TV because I love Jesus, we say, now you don't want to be too extreme now. You got to live life a little. You understand what I'm saying? The relationship with Jesus, yes, there is an element of salvation. The grace is free. There's nothing we can do to earn it. Amen, amen. But if we are married to Jesus, when we are committing to him through baptism that he is mine and I am his, we say I do. It comes with a cost. that commitment requires effort. Relationships require intentionality. And yes, sometimes it requires self-sacrifice, putting aside what I would prefer because of the other person. And why do we do it? It's not because we're legalistic. It's because we love the other person. And so when we come to Jesus, when we buy that pearl, what we are saying is, Lord, I am thine. All that I have is yours. All of it. And while we may, yes, sometimes stumble and fall, we have a mediator between God and man, and his name is Jesus Christ. But we don't live in this constant mentality of anything goes, because we love Jesus. You know, selling all is, it's hard to fathom sometimes. But, you know, the problem for us, many of us today, is we want the crown, but not the cross. We want the streets of gold, but we're not willing to walk in the footsteps that Jesus laid for us in his suffering. And so Helen White, in her very first vision, she was taken to heaven. And under the tree of life, she saw some saints who passed to the grave before the great disappointment, you know, before the whole 1844 happened. And she was talking with them, and they asked, so what was the greatest trial? What was the most difficult thing you have to pass through in order to make it to this place? The saints gathered there, they thought, they scratched their heads, they just tried their hardest to think of the absolute worst thing that they had to go through to make it to the tree of life. And you know what they said? All they could exclaim, heaven is cheap enough. That's all they could say. Whatever circumstances they went through did not compare with the glory of that place. And so when we look at this parable, this merchant man, he understood that. Heaven is cheap enough. It might cost everything I have, but what is it anyway compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us there? And so as we think about this parable, perhaps there might be some who are still not sure. Oh Lord, you're asking an awful lot. You are asking everything. Yes, he is. But remember, this parable can be viewed another way. Jesus is also that merchant man. And Jesus also went into the marketplace seeking a pearl of great price. And while, yes, he's the pearl of great price that ought to move us to sell all for him, he saw in us individually a pearl worth everything to him. And while we look at our situation, we say, Lord, the cost is too high. He said, no cost is too high. And how do I know? Because he paid it. He did it for you, for me. He came to this earth and he said, I am selling all that I have for that one pearl. For that one individual, because we're told if there were only one soul on earth, he would have come and died for him. He would have died for her. Jesus saw the value in us, and he considered it worth the cost of his life. He sold all, and lest you think it was, oh, he's God, it took him no effort, I remind you of Gethsemane. As he prayed to the Father, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus sacrificed his own wishes and desires for the benefit of you and for me. So the question today really is simple. What is Jesus worth to you? How much are you willing to pay for him? He gave everything for you. He's paid the ultimate price for you. What are you willing to pay for him? What are you willing to do to obtain that pearl of great price.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.